So I considered preaching a Thanksgiving message from one of two verses in Habakkuk that seem really appropriate. Habakkuk 1:8, of course, which says, "They fly like an eagle swift to devour." That kind of summarizes my household over Thanksgiving. Swift to devour. Or maybe the more appropriate one is how you feel after you've eaten. Behold, his soul is puffed up. Followed appropriately by napping language when Habakkuk talks about not being upright. Well, that's in general how I like to spend my Thanksgiving afternoon. But that just wouldn't be true to Habakkuk, would it? This person, Habakkuk, this prophet, living in 600 or so B.C., 600 years before Christ came. And it's just an unfortunate time to be a prophet, really. You're a prophet of God and you want to be able to talk to people about God, to bring the people of Israel back to a right relationship with God, and yet it just doesn't really happen, does it? You know, you want as a prophet to be able to speak God's word and for people to hear, and instead Habakkuk comes onto the scene as a prophet, and Habakkuk, he's living at a time where just nothing's right. Here he is where he's in the center of Judah, right? The northern kingdom Israel has already been taken away by the Assyrians. And to the east are Assyria and Babylon, these two world powers who have been fighting it out for many years. And Babylon is finally conquering Assyria. And to the south and a little bit west of Judah, you have the Egyptians who tend to like to fight. And so they come up and they start a little bit of a war. And while they come up and are destroying things, they end up killing the good king of Judah, good king Josiah. And as soon as Josiah is dead, all of the nation of Israel follows the new king Jehoiakim straight down the gutter. I mean, right into sin. And Habakkuk comes onto the scene as a prophet. He looks around and says, "What's going on, God? I look to the nations around me and all I see is war. I see violence. I see the wicked Babylonians and Egyptians winning and conquering people. What's going on, God?" He says, "And I look around me at the people who live here in Judah, your people, the Israelites, who are supposed to follow your law. And instead what I see is violence in the land, people taking advantage of others. I see that justice, your law, is paralyzed. So there's no justice and the wicked are winning. What's going on, God?" And it sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Because we live in a time and a place where there is violence and there is war, where there is injustice. That just like in Habakkuk's day, we look around us now and we say, chaos, chaos rules this land, not order. Chaos rules this land, not justice. Chaos rules this land, not righteousness. We live in a place and in a time where wrong is called right and sin is exalted, where violence is common and corruption is widespread, where every day we open our papers or find on the internet more riots and more bombings, and we cry out to God, what are we supposed to do? How are God's people supposed to respond when chaos rules the land? What are we to do when chaos rules the land? And so we've been looking in the book of Habakkuk because here he is, a prophet, a follower of God who lives in a time when chaos ruled the land. And so we've seen and learned three lessons so far. When chaos rules the land, we tend to lose our heads, so when chaos rules the land, three things to remember. First, that we must remember to cry out to God, as Habakkuk started his book with, crying out to God over and over again. And that then we must remember that God is in control, as God told Habakkuk, "I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the wicked Babylonians. I'm in control." And then last week, remember that one day God will make all things right. Remember that one day God will make all things right, as in the final part of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, God told Habakkuk, "Look, cool your jets, the wicked will not win. Judgment will come. The wicked never win. They will lose ultimately. And so he declared these woes on Babylon. And this is where we enter this morning. God has declared, I'm going to do something about all this wickedness and injustice. I'm in control. One day I'll make all things right. I will judge the wicked for their sins. And Habakkuk, after crying out in this conversation, this whole book, just he and God going back and forth, finally we enter in chapter 3, where we get Habakkuk's response to all of these lessons and all these messages from God. Habakkuk chapter 3, a beautiful song of Habakkuk. A song, a psalm to be sung with music. And in this song that we'll look at in Habakkuk 3, we'll find the fourth and final lesson in Habakkuk, the fourth thing that every Christian must remember when chaos rules the land. If you haven't already, turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. This is one of those words in Scripture where we look at it and we shrug our shoulders and we say, we don't actually know what this is. According to Shigionoth, it seems most likely, because the only other place this word appears is in the book of Psalms, and once again here, this is a song, a psalm, it seems likely that this is, I don't know, some sort of musical notation. Maybe according to Shigionoth was a tune and you sung this according to Shigionoth. Who knows? Not us. So here in Habakkuk 3, we have Habakkuk's prayer, his response. Remember what he has just learned. He's learned that God's in control. He whined and complained about God being in control and said, don't let the wicked win, and God said they won't. And here is Habakkuk's psalm, a beautiful response. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. So in this first half of this verse, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. He's saying, O Lord, I've heard of who you are and what you do. And we're going to see one or two references in his song to other Old Testament events, like God making the sun stand still at one point in time, or the plagues as God, you know, freed his people from Egypt. And So Habakkuk says, God, I've heard the things that you do. I know what you're capable of. Your works, O Lord, do I fear. And then he says, so revive it, meaning revive, right? Give it life again. Do those things again. Act again. Make your justice, make your redemption, make your salvation known. In the midst of the years, make it known. So he's saying, God, I've heard of what you do, how you've saved your people before, how you've judged people before. Do that again, make it known. But then he says in the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. So he's saying, God, I know what you've just told me. You've told me judgment will come, that you're going to use the Babylonians. But I know at the same time that you've freed your people before. So God, do it again. Come, go ahead, bring the wrath. But please, God, in your wrath, as you judge this wicked nation for the way that we have departed from you, in wrath, remember mercy. A cry to remember mercy. And now in verses 3 through 15, we get essentially a vision. Habakkuk, in this song, he's praying, singing out a vision that he has about God. And as we read through this vision, you'll see that in this vision it is of an amazingly powerful, awesome God, right? As we just saw, our God is an awesome God. And the picture that we see of God in Habakkuk's prayer here is the picture of an awesome God. So let's read through this song and this psalm, and then we will see the lesson that we're meant to learn here. So here is Habakkuk, still in the midst of chaos, but he's heard the words from the Lord that God is going to judge the wicked, and he says, God, come, do it, but in wrath remember mercy. And here is the song sung about the greatness, the power, the majesty of God. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Selah, which seems to mean a pause. So it's as if in verse 1 of this song, Habakkuk is sort of singing out, giving us this vision where he sees God coming towards them. He sees God coming and he says, his splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. He says, this is my picture of God. I see him coming and he's bright and radiant and powerful. There's light and bright rays that just shine forth from him. And he brings plagues and pestilence against those wicked nations in the earth. He can simply look and shake the nations. This is a powerful and awe-inspiring God. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Right? Tents of affliction, God bringing his justice, bringing his wrath. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? Here's a picture of God riding on a chariot of salvation, right? That thing which is meant for war. Drawn by horses, ready for war, that this is God coming in a conquering, wrathful way against the wicked nations. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows, they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. Here is a picture of a conquering, powerful God who not only has control over the nations and over the people on earth, who not only is coming to judge the wicked, to bring plagues and affliction to those who have crossed him. This is the God who controls the very earth itself, who splits mountains and rivers, who controls nature itself. This is a powerful God. The mountains saw you. The mountains see God and see his power, and the mountains themselves writhe. This is the picture of God who Habakkuk sees coming. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. And so many people see these things, they say, no, this isn't God, right? God is just a God of love. And you say, well, of course God is a God of love, but he is a God of justice. And all you have to do is think back a chapter and look at the woes that God declared on these nations. Look at the things that these nations had done, at the way they had abused and taken advantage of people, and how they had stolen and robbed and killed and murdered, the violence that they had lived in. And you say, God is a just God. When he comes and pours out his wrath on this nation, Babylon deserves it. Right? The wicked Assyrians deserved it. The Canaanites deserved it. These are wicked nations. That God is just as he comes in fury. Right? When we said one day God will make all things right, part of that is judging the wicked for what they have done. And this is the God who Habakkuk sees in his vision. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. But notice why it happens. Verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. This is why God judges the wicked. He does it to save the righteous, to save his people. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. Remember, these are those violent, bloodthirsty, wicked people who love violence, whose might is their own God. And God pours out the wrath against them that they poured out on others. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. These are the types of people that God is judging, those who want to devour the poor. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. And so here is the vision that Habakkuk has seen. Here is his song, his prayer. He says, God, you have told me you're in control. You have told me that one day you will make all things right. And this is the God who makes all things right. The powerful, everlasting, eternal one who comes, who shines like the light, who rides on his chariot, who brings plagues and pestilence to judge the wicked who deserve it. And this is the vision that Habakkuk receives of this awesome, literally awe-inspiring. He is awed as he sees the power and the majesty of God. And then in verse 16, you see Habakkuk's response to what he sees. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. He is so scared. He is so fearful of the vision he's just received. He is so in awe and fear of the God who is so powerful and mighty that he can come and do these things that his legs literally tremble beneath him. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though in fear and trembling, I will trust and wait quietly. And so here's where we're at in Habakkuk, right? That he starts the book looking around him and saying, God, are you going to do nothing about this? And God says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm in control. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, no, let's not do that. Right? I don't like that idea. I don't like the idea that the wicked will win. And God says, no, the wicked will not win. I will bring my justice. I will bring wrath. And I will judge the wicked. And Habakkuk then sees God doing just that. He sees a conquering, powerful God come to this earth. And God is so majestic, so powerful, that in fear he trembles. And then Habakkuk makes this startling declaration in Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And here is our fourth and final lesson from Habakkuk, that when chaos rules the land, remember to rejoice. When chaos rules the land, remember to rejoice. What? Rejoice? Maybe you don't understand the definition of the word chaos. Right? How can you rejoice when the government is filled with corruption and the streets are full of violence? How can you rejoice in a nation that's running away from God? How can you rejoice in a nation that rejects God's laws and what he has declared is good and right? How can you rejoice, Habakkuk, when you're living in a godless nation surrounded by even wickeder enemies? How can you rejoice when the circumstances are so dire? Well, let's consider what Habakkuk says here. When Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, right? When Habakkuk says, though, and gives you these three couplets, right? Though the fig tree doesn't blossom and the fruit is not on the vines, right? The produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Notice what this picture is. There's nothing. There is nothing left. There is no food. No flocks, no animals, right? The fields have nothing for you. The vines, there's nothing on them. The trees have no fruit. Habakkuk says, though these things happen, yet I will rejoice. And I think even though we read the word though for Habakkuk, let's think about where Habakkuk is and what's about to happen. This isn't just a hypothetical for Habakkuk. Right? This isn't some, well, if it happens, if we're left completely destitute and there's nothing left for us, if this ever happens to occur, still even then I'll rejoice. Right? This isn't a hypothetical for Habakkuk. He knows that this is going to happen because God has told him the Babylonians are coming. And when the Babylonians come, they're the people who love destruction. Right? They're coming to the land. They will destroy everything. They will leave this country desolate. There will be no fig trees, no fruit, no olive crop, no food in the fields, no flocks of animals left. This day is coming for Habakkuk. And it's coming soon. Now, Habakkuk isn't simply saying, well, if one day something like this happens, then I will rejoice. No, Habakkuk says, this day is coming. The Babylonians who come and sweep through the land like a flood, they're coming, and even when that happens, even when this happens, yet, even then I will rejoice. But it doesn't make sense. Right, we rejoice when things are good. Or we're good at giving thanks to God this week. When there's food on the table and family together, we're good at giving thanks when we've just received the promotion, right? Or when there's a new life in the family, or after we open presents or something, right? We're good at giving thanks when we're stuffing our faces with insane amounts of food. Shortly after that, we regret it. We're a little less thankful. But that's when we remember to rejoice. That's when we give thanks. And that's what makes Habakkuk's lesson so important. Because when chaos rules the land, we stop rejoicing. When chaos rules the land, we're not thankful. I mean, of course you're going to be thankful when things are going well, when blessings abound, when all is right in the world. Anyone can be thankful then. Heck, even an atheist will say, thank God, when something good happens to him. But what about when chaos rules the land, when nothing is going your way? When you don't get the promotion, when your bank account is empty, when your pantries are bare, when you see wickedness prevailing around you, when sickness and death seem to be the norm in your life, are you thankful then? Because this is Habakkuk's life-changing lesson. That even when chaos rules the land, remember to rejoice. So we ask Habakkuk, how is it that you're thankful even in the worst of circumstances? How do you still rejoice? Verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. How can Habakkuk rejoice in the midst of chaos? Because he knows who God is and what God has done. I will rejoice in the Lord who is faithful, the Lord who is powerful, the Lord who will judge the world, who has revealed the vision of justice that will come. And Habakkuk has just seen this incredible vision of who God is. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord, in that God, in that same God who he fears and trembles at. A vision that's so awe-inspiring and powerful that it left Habakkuk trembling at the power of God. I will rejoice in the Lord. Because he's not rejoicing in the circumstances around him. He's rejoicing in the God who he knows and loves. And second, and more importantly, I will take joy in the God, notice this, in the God of my salvation. In the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the final verse says, God, the Lord, is my strength. My strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This picture here is, right, those high places, those rocky crags and precipices, the dangerous places where if we were to walk and climb, we would probably fall and die. And Habakkuk says, God is my strength, even in the most dangerous, awful circumstances. My feet are like the deer's, right? Like those deer's, those animals who simply run up mountain precipices and cliffs and things where you say, how can they possibly get up there? Habakkuk says, this is my God, the God of my salvation, the one who makes my feet safe, who makes my ways safe in the midst of chaos, in the midst of danger. He makes me safe and secure even in the worst of times. And so Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God and the God of my salvation. But the reason Habakkuk can rejoice is because he knows God and he knows that God has saved him. And no matter how bad things get, he has salvation, and for that he will rejoice. Faith says, you can take away my money, my benefits, my comforts, my blessings, even my food and clothing, and yet I will rejoice because I trust in a God who has saved me, the God of my salvation. When chaos rules the land, remember to rejoice because you can rejoice in the God of my salvation. Can you say these words? Can you say the words that Habakkuk said? My salvation. Though a short, simple word, my, it is often the hardest for many to say. The Lord is my shepherd. My hope is only in Him. He is my strength. Because then they're not relying on themselves. They're declaring that God is the one who has saved them. Do you know that God is your salvation? Your personal Savior? Or are you relying on yourself to be your own Savior? Relying on yourself to get you out of binds? Relying on yourself and your own efforts to get you through life? Is God just something out there, right? Some being who stands afar, right? Who stands aloof? Or do you know Him as Habakkuk did, as the God of my salvation, the God of your personal salvation? Because that's who He wants to be to you. He wants to be your salvation. He wants to be the God who saves you. Who saves you from sin, who saves you from hell, who saves you from the eternal consequences of your sin. He wants to be the God who saves you from the bondage of your sin here and now. He wants to be the God of your salvation, who sets you free and gives you hope. And He wants it so bad that He sent His Son Jesus to this earth. Out of love, to die for your sins. So that you could live by faith, so that by believing in Him, you could receive eternal life. And when you've experienced God as the God of your salvation, then what rejoicing? Then just there's such joy in your life. Solely because God is the God of your salvation. That you can always be thankful no matter the circumstances, though the pantries are bare, though there's nothing to eat. You can rejoice because you have a God of your salvation. A God who has saved you eternally and brought you hope for heaven. A God who has saved you from the power of sin here and now. That this is what we have to be thankful for, no matter what else is happening on Thanksgiving. Yet, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. What thankfulness we can have that God has saved us. And with the assurance that one day He will save us from this sin forever. And when you have that perspective, that no matter what else happens, I have the God of my salvation, then you can take joy no matter your circumstances. You can rejoice even in the midst of chaos. And this is the story of Habakkuk, and what a beautiful story it is. I mean, it gives hope to all of us because we see the change in Habakkuk. Right? Consider where Habakkuk is at the beginning of the book. He's living in the land of Judah with a bunch of wicked people around him who aren't following God and a bunch of wicked nations out there who are going to come conquer them. Now consider where Habakkuk is at the end of the book. He's living in a wicked nation of Judah, surrounded by sinful people who are denying God, surrounded by wickeder nations who are going to destroy them. His circumstances haven't changed one bit. And yet, a book that began with complaint and distress, "Why, God? How long, O Lord? Come and do something about this." The same book ends in joy and thankfulness. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Faith triumphs in life despite horrible calamities. And we've seen Habakkuk in his painful journey as he started crying out to God, distressed at injustice. And as he learned that the Babylonians would be used to attack his nation and judge it. Right? If anything, the circumstances at the end of the book are actually worse. Because now he knows for sure that the wickedest nation on earth are going to come destroy them. And yet we've seen him transform from anger and frustration with God to a steadfast faith, from the doubting prophet to the trusting prophet. While the circumstances didn't change, Habakkuk did. Because Habakkuk 1:1-4 was full of, "I cry out, but you don't hear me. How long must I wait? I cry out, but you don't save me." And at the end of the book, it's, "I cry out in a song of praise. I rejoice because you have heard me. I will wait quietly. I rejoice because you have saved me." What started as complaining changed into rejoicing. What started as a sob story ended as a song. From worry to worship, from wailing to rejoicing, from confusion to thankfulness. And that's why it's the perfect Thanksgiving Sunday message. It speaks to true thankfulness that it's not dependent on your circumstances. You jobless? Is there family strife? Are the relationships in your life strained and broken? You struggling to make ends meet? Do you live in a time and place of violence and injustice? Is chaos ruling your world? Remember to rejoice. Remember to rejoice in the God of your salvation. This is Habakkuk's message for us. That no matter our circumstances, no matter what we encounter, no matter how bad things are, and I'm going to venture a guess that for none of us, things are as bad as they were for Habakkuk. Living in an unjust, wicked nation, well, we can sort of say, yeah, we're kind of there. But living in a wicked nation where he's just been promised by God that the wickedest nation on earth is about to come destroy them, I think that's worse. And yet Habakkuk says, no matter the circumstances, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And of course, the only way that salvation is possible for any of us is through the cross. That this is the rejoicing that we have to do. It's only appropriate that you have communion when you're preparing for Thanksgiving, because the word communion, also known as the word Eucharist, right? Eucharist is the Greek word for "I give thanks." That it is at this table that we give thanks. And just as in 4 days you will sit around a table and give thanks and then eat, so we're called to come before this table that points us to and reminds us that no matter what our circumstances are, we can give thanks because we have the God of our salvation. And so we sit around this table this morning and we give thanks. We give thanks because Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross for our sins, paying a debt that we could not pay ourselves, so that the wrath of God is satisfied and we can be freed from sin. And for this, we give thanks. Men who are helping, if you would come forward. I know that we have some visitors with us this morning. I want you to know that we practice open communion here, meaning you don't have to be a member, regular attender of this church to join us. If you've put your faith in Christ as your personal Savior, then I invite you, please join us, because this is something we do as one body of believers. That us, along with all believers around the world who are partaking in this right now, we're all giving thanks to the one God who has saved us. So as the bread is passed, take it whenever you're ready. When you receive the cup, I ask that you hold on to that, and we'll take it together as one big family. Let us remember that thing which we give thanks for now. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father God, just as Jesus did on that night, we give thanks before we take of the bread. God, the Father, we thank you for sending the Son out of your immense love for us. God, the Son, we thank you for coming to this earth and dying for us so that we might know you as the God of our salvation. Spirit, we thank you for living within us, for convicting and leading and guiding and encouraging and interceding on our behalf. And so we give thanks now. Amen.